This morning I'm proclaiming the word of God from the gospel reading, Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 24. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, through your word, inspire us to respond to you in faith, coming to the banquet that you provide for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I extended out today's gospel reading just a little and ended with the words of the gospel, "Come, for everything is now ready." These words are in Luke's gospel. But we hear them at Bethlehem every week. "Come, for everything is now ready." Do you remember when we hear these words? Sometimes familiar words can be hard to place. Usually Pastor Joshua or I proclaim them from the altar as we invite you to come to Holy Communion. You baptized people, invited to the banquet, are now invited to come and participate, to receive, to rejoice in the presence of the Lord. We are spiritual beggars. We come with empty hands. We have nothing to bring God. Yet he invites us. He calls us to come, and we come forward, joined together with all sorts of different people by our common need for forgiveness and our common reliance on God if we are to grow in the life of Christian love. We'll come back to this at the end of the sermon, but I want to start here because Luke 14 works as a kind of a unit. Don't feel obliged, but if you'd like, look at page 59 of your pew Bibles and you'll see there Luke 14 and how this chapter hangs together, certainly the first half. There's one setting and it's at a meal. And there's all this teaching that revolves around eating and drinking. First it starts with Jesus healing a man at a banquet. We'll get to that. Then Jesus tells a parable about seating at a banquet. How is that a parable, though? Then Jesus gives teaching about how to invite people when we hold banquets. And then he tells a story about the great banquet to which God invites his people. But some refuse to come. Some of the invited will not come. Let's start with the beginning of chapter 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Now, this is a strange sort of hospitality. On the one hand, Jesus is invited to eat bread, and it's on the Sabbath, the day of rest. But they invite him, and then it says they watch him closely. This same expression is used elsewhere in Luke's Gospel, and we can know what's going on. So, for example, we get this in chapter 6. On another occasion, a Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would cure on the Sabbath, so that they might find an accusation against him. Watching to find an accusation. You get the same thing later in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 20, verse 20. So we have here a strange sort of hospitality. On the one hand, Jesus is invited as an honoured guest, but he is being watched closely, not in the synagogue on this Sabbath, but in a home. Just then the text says, in front of him, there was a man who had dropsy, also known as edema, swelling of the limbs, that sort of thing. And Jesus asked the lawyers and Pharisees, is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not? But they were silent. Now in this translation it says Jesus asked them. But the Greek text more literally translates as Jesus answered them. And in fact, if you're a KJV reader, this is what it says. But answering, Jesus said to them. You can see what translators say Jesus asked, because they never ask a question to Jesus, so how can he respond? But I think we're meant to understand that they're watching is the question. They watch what Jesus is doing, raising the question in their minds and to him, what will he do in a situation like this, when a man who is in need of healing comes to a banquet on God's holy day of rest? When a man who has nothing to give but is in great need presents himself at a banquet, what's going to happen? Okay, so there's the question, it seems to me. When Jesus asks them whether it's lawful to cure someone on the Sabbath or not, they are silent, because in fact there's no text on this. There's no text from the Bible forbidding people healing on the Sabbath. So the text goes on, Jesus took the man and healed him and sent him away. Then he said to them, if one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on a Sabbath day? And they could not reply to this. Of course they would help themselves on the Sabbath day. Of course they would pull an ox out even if it's distressed on the Sabbath day. And the scriptures indeed give them encouragement to do this. So what's going on then? Why do they have this animus against Jesus? And especially, why are they trying to trip him up for healing on the Sabbath day? The text does not explicitly say what's going on. But I think the context can help us come to some sort of conclusion, or at least a path of thinking about what their concern is. Because it becomes immediately evident that the Pharisees and the lawyers are concerned about honour among themselves, and honour that comes from being different to others, honour that comes from being powerful and being able to grasp, you could even say. Because this is how the text goes on, and it may seem strange that Jesus should talk this way, but listen. When Jesus noticed how the guests chose the places of honour, he told them a parable. Now, what we're about to hear is not a parable like the Good Samaritan or a parable like the prodigal son. It seems, on the face of it, like straightforward teaching. And yet, I think by using the word parable, Luke is getting us to open our ears. Something deeper is going on. This teaching is about attending a banquet, but not just any banquet. Ultimately, the banquet to which God invites us. It's a parable in that sense. Listen, when you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honour, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host, and the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place, and then in disgrace you would start to take the lowest place. Now, in some respects, this teaching so far is straightforward. None of us likes to be dishonoured in front of other people. What human being likes to be put to shame? None of us here want to be in a situation in a public gathering where we are put down, moved down the table. And so Jesus gives us the teaching, when we go to banquets, that we should take the lowest place and give the host an opportunity to lift us up. Now, you might think that Jesus would then go on to say, but in fact your big problem is that you seek honour at all. You should simply give that up. Forget it. It shows something wrong is going on. But he does not go down this path. In fact, it seems to me that Jesus understands and respects and encourages our need for honour and our human need for approval. In fact, this need for approval seems to me to be built into creation. I have a little dog called Coco, and it wags its tail when I pat its head. The dog likes approval. We know this about the animal world. We are part of God's creation. We need approval. And Jesus says, in this parable, that we have a chance to have approval from God. He says, but when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. then you will be honoured in the presence of all who sit at table with you. In Greek, by the way, the word is you will have glory with all those who recline at table with you. Honoured by the host, honoured in front of the guests, having a glory which is given. Don't go and grasp, it won't work. To have the approval that we need does not come by grasping in this world. Our deepest need for approval can only be something that we ultimately receive. We see it in even human banquets. And it's a clue that something is going on at a spiritual level. And in fact, Jesus ends this parable with these words: "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." They'll be humbled by God. They'll be exalted by God. In fact, this conclusion comes up at the end of another parable in Luke. The parable of the Pharisee and tax collector ends the same way. Remember, the Pharisee comes into the temple to pray, thanking God for how good he is compared with others. Having confidence in his own righteousness and despising his fellow human being, but the tax collector stands afar off, beating his breast, looking down, "God, be propitious to me. Provide an atoning sacrifice for me. Be merciful to me, a sinner." Same conclusion. Pushing ourselves forward won't work. It won't work with God. He will humble us if we do this. We are indeed invited, but as invited guests at the banquet of God, we do well to take the lowest place and to let God lift us up. Now the text moves on. Also about eating and drinking, about banqueting. Because although we may have nothing to give God, we have the opportunity to give our fellow brothers and sisters much that is of value. Jesus also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbours, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Again, I think Jesus is talking literally and parabolically. It's natural for us to invite friends, family, and we all like to do this. But of course, we understand there are benefits in doing this. They'll invite us back. It's how the world works. But there are people in life who will never be able to repay our literal hospitality that we give them. People whose life circumstances, perhaps because of a difficult household situation, means they can't repay our hospitality. Or perhaps they don't have the physical means to repay our hospitality, they're simply not wealthy enough. Or perhaps they have some difficulty in their own life or a physical disability that makes it difficult for them to offer hospitality in return. When we offer hospitality to people who can't pay us back in this world, the Lord Jesus says, God will pay you back in the resurrection. This, by the way, is not talking about our justification before God, but it is talking about having the approval of the Father in heaven and investing wisely in this world. It seems to me Jesus gives a lot of teaching like this to his disciples, to people who are already dearly loved children of God. He teaches about fasting and almsgiving and devotional prayer in this way, seeking the approval of the Father who sees in secret and will reward. Jesus says that in the resurrection we'll be repaid by God as we give to those who cannot repay us. So although we come into God's presence as beggars, as lame spiritually, as blind spiritually, we nevertheless, when it comes to our fellow human beings, have great opportunity to be generous and to have God repay us. Now, this teaching that Jesus gives is predicated on the reality of the resurrection. This teaching only makes sense if there is a resurrection from the dead, if there is a God who will repay in the life of the resurrection. This teaching, in fact, was shared by Jesus and the Pharisees. You may remember, if you read the scriptures, the Sadducees simply did not believe there was, in principle, a resurrection from the dead. The Pharisees did. He puts them on the same page as Jesus. So one of the guests, one of the Pharisees, on hearing this teaching about the resurrection, said to Jesus, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." It starts to become clear that behind all this is teaching on the great banquet, the banquet that God will give, the banquet that is given in the life of the resurrection. By the way, one of the great Easter Sunday readings is from Isaiah 25, where God on his holy mountain provides a rich feast for all peoples as God himself swallows up death. That sort of thing is going on here. Jesus said to him, and this is a challenge, someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses for not coming to the banquet to which they were invited. They'd bought land, they'd bought property, they'd got married. Sorry, can't come. It's one thing for there to be the resurrection. It's one thing to be invited to it. It's another thing to actually come to it. All of us here have been invited to God's great banquet. Dear baptized people, do not be in doubt about this. God wills for you to be at the banquet that he provides, the great banquet of life in the resurrection. But this for us is not simply an idea, but a reality that we have a foretaste of in this world. Think again about how we invite and how we are invited to the Lord's Supper, the banquet where we together receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We rightly take these words, "Come, for everything is now ready," and apply them to the supper which our Lord himself gives. People invited now can participate. And how do we come? We indeed come as spiritually poor, as spiritually blind, as spiritually lame and crippled. We come with nothing to give God and everything to receive. We see how that in God's household, people are brought together by the gift of forgiveness, not by what they give God, but by what God gives them. This is the gospel in its light, in action. We see the goodness and the generosity, the love and the mercy of God right before our eyes. When he sees how God joins us together, when we see how God joins us together with our brothers and sisters in the faith. It's this that frees us then to be generous with others in life. To understand, although that we may have nothing to give God, God provides us with things to give others so that God's love may be seen in our world, so that the light of the gospel may shine in our lives, so that people may glorify the Father who is in heaven. Well, it's not a Lord's Supper at this service today, but every week it is at Bethlehem offered. So when you come to the Lord's Supper next and you hear those words, remember that you are responding to the invitation that God has given you, that you are having a foretaste of that great feast to come, the feast of the resurrection, and that you are being joined together in love with a great family and being freed in the spiritual poverty that we all have to be generous with the gifts that God gives. Well, may God grant us this life of faith together for Jesus' sake. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.